I do have to share with you that this morning the streets were a little more deserted than usual. The weather seemed a little colder than normal, even though it is below zero. It seemed a little colder. And I think it probably has a lot to do with everything that happened last night in the minds of many people. And, you know, we could almost trace spirituality last night, you know. Oh, God, you know, you have abandoned us by allowing the Arizona Cardinals to score. You've abandoned us. And then the ball is put back into our hands and the heralded Hail Mary pass is tossed. And God, you've returned to us. God, you've returned to us. Then the coin flip, and the flip doesn't occur and we lose that. And then all of a sudden Arizona scores on a shuttle pass right at the end. You've abandoned us again, oh God. Our spirituality sometimes kind of runs like that, you know. You know, it's pretty easy to kind of say God's on our side when things are going well for us. It's hard to remember that God's on our side all the time, whether they're going well or they're not. In the real spiritual sense, God is there for us. We listen to Isaiah in today's first reading, and we understand God reminding the Israelite community who is now captured, persecuted by others. You're not abandoned. I love you. I continue to love you, and I will love you and be there for you during the most difficult times in your journey through life. I'm there for you. And whether things kind of go your way or they don't go your way, I'm there for you. I walk with you. We take a look at that in terms of understanding how God affirms us. I had a wonderful experience when I was in studies in Rome. Myself along with three other priests went up to Austria. And it was late spring. So Konstanz Park, where they do the wonderful Viennese waltzes. They have the wonderful band that's there, and then you drink red wine as you kind of, the tables are in circle, what is kind of like a little bit more like of a concrete floor in the middle of the park, and the band begins to play the great Viennese waltzes. And I remember looking over and seeing a father, a mother, and about an 11-year-old little girl, and at the awkward age where suddenly, you know, am I a little too fat? Am I pretty? Am I not pretty? You know, you could see her there, and she's looking longingly at the concrete dance floor. And couples have gotten up and they started to waltz around. I watched with interest, and as she, her eyes kind of lingered on the couples as they were dancing, I saw her father stand up and in a great gentlemanly type of spirit, reached out his hand to his 11-year-old daughter, bowed, lifted her up out of the seat, and started dancing with her. I mean, she looked at him as if he were a god. You know, here was somebody who was reaching out to her, affirming her, no matter what she might have thought, no matter what he was saying, honey, you are my princess, honey, you are my beauty queen, honey, you are my affirmation and my star in life. You know, God tells us that in kind of the same way. He reaches out to us and lifts us up from whatever status or point that we are in life, whatever struggles we have, lifts us up and he says, you are mine. You hear that in St. Paul. You are my beloved. And I've given to you gifts, all different types of gifts, to be shared, to be used, so that my love for you can be reflected in your life for others. My love and my gifts to you can be reflected in your ability to use them for others. This is a great year of mercy, so obviously we are taking a look at Francis as he tells us immediately that we should be looking out and sharing it. Well, what do I have? Whatever we have has been given to us by God. Whatever we have can be shared with our brothers and sisters, whether we're the great intellects, whether they're great popular figures, or whether we're just the individuals who know the solid relationship that we have with our God. When we take a look at today's gospel reading, I want to characterize three things in that gospel reading. I want to characterize invitation, declaration, and transformation. And I want you to think about this in terms of your own personal spiritual life. Have you invited Jesus into your life? And if you have, where have you put him? Imagine kind of the guest list for the wedding at the marriage feast of Cana. You could see the family there going, Mary plus son. Now, who do we seat them with? Do we put them next to our relatives? Do we put them basically in the back? You know, you've done that when you've prepared weddings. One of the most crucial things is where do you seat individuals? And oh my gosh, Aunt Helen can't be next to Uncle Stanley. That's just not going to work out. We're going to have a battle there, you know, on that one. So one of the things immediately is the invitation. Jesus has been invited along with his mother to this wedding. Where do you put Jesus in our own spiritual life? Where do you put Jesus? Do you just hang him on a wall so he's got a nice figure? So you can kind of point to say, Jesus in our home there, he's a picture on the wall. Is he taken into our hearts? Do we consciously understand that the invitation for Jesus to become one with us is an invitation for him to become what he calls us to be through our lives? Have we invited Jesus into our hearts? Have we invited Jesus into our spiritual lives? Have we invited him? And how has that grown? Now, oftentimes we'll characterize the fact that somebody will talk about being a person of faith and, you know, they pray. You know, when you take a look at the type of prayer, you know, if you take a look at a child who's three and is kneeling at the side of the bed and saying, you know, God, you know, please, you know, bless mommy and daddy, and please bless my dog, Freddy, and please, you smile with the wonderful aspect of this is where the child's prayer is. This is where they are. But if you're 40 years old and still praying at the side of the bed, God bless my dog, Freddy, there might be something wrong with the relationship that you have with God. There might be no growth or development. When we invite Jesus into our lives and we invite him, where do we put him? Is he always there before us, challenging us, interacting with us? Do we pull him in? It was a wonderful set of stories done basically in the late 50s and 60s. Don Camillo, who was an Italian priest, and he would go before the crucifix. And he would talk back and forth to the crucifix. The crucifix would challenge him. Jesus on the cross would challenge him and talk to him. Don Camillo, I want you to do this. Don Camillo, I want you to do this. Oh, and just like talking to a friend, is, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. Don Camillo, I know. I am the Lord. And in that wonderful dialogue, what you got a sense was that Jesus was real. And he is for us. We invite him into our hearts and homes. He's real. He's real. Not a figment of our imagination. He's real. And through the gospel and through these words, he challenges us. There's a declaration also. And it's a declaration which, if we take to heart, we understand its significance. It's the last words of Mary in this gospel. When Mary turns to the servants, after it sounds like she's almost been rebuked a little by her son. You know, woman, what concern is this for me? But like every child who understands the relationship of mom, to a lesser extent dad, but oftentimes very much mom. Mom asks you to do something, you do it. You might moan a little bit about it, but you do it. You do it. She knew her son was going to do it. And she turns to the servants and she says, do what he tells you. Last words of Mary. Here is the person who is given in obedience before God. My soul magnifies the Lord. This angel Gabriel who says, you will be the mother of the Son of God. Be it done to me according to your word. Woman who embodies obedience before God now tells everyone, is telling the servants, but is telling the rest of the whole church, do what he tells you. Follow him. Do what he tells you. It's a declaration. It's a declaration for our journey through life. In whatever station that we have, it always should be a primary consideration of, am I doing the Lord's work? I don't care what you're doing. I don't care if you're shoveling snow or you're doing, am I doing the Lord's work? Primary. And why? Because what happens is ultimately the last one. It's transformation. So invitation. Jesus is invited into our life. Declaration. Do what he tells you. And last, transformation. Allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and fashion you the way you should. And how is that symbolized? Three ways that we see immediately. We see in the great miracle of Jesus' touch, water becoming wine. Water becoming wine. And as the great chief of all the servants will say in the scripture, you know, people usually serve the good wine first and then the cheaper wine later, because you know what, when they get a little tipsy, they can't tell the difference between the two. We do that with beer, you know, thing. You know, you'll do that in order to save a little money, in order to do that. But here he says, you've saved the great wine for last. Why is it the great wine for last? Because Jesus has touched it. Transformation has occurred. It has become, literally, water has become wine by the touch and the miracle of the Lord. Secondly, it's a precursor of what we engage in here at the Eucharist. We come to this table, and that wine, through literally the confection of the priest through the church, becomes his blood. His body, his blood, given to us. His body, his blood, a transformation like we could never imagine. The God who fashions all the aspects of every being in this universe changes, transforms the very materials of our being and life so that they can reflect his Son, the new creation. And then the third, there is the sign of the transformation of two individuals. This is a wedding. And with Jesus' presence, the two are committing themselves to each other, and the two shall be as one. But now, Jesus takes those two and commits them in sacrament as a sign of his presence. Their commitment to one another is a sign. I often heard it said, by individuals, does Mary love John? Does John love Mary? You know, back in, you know, that aspect. How do you know? And I remember one really bright woman said to me, she says, I know John loves me. I said, well, how do you know? She said, because he loves God. Because he loves Jesus. And our commitment before that altar was in the name of God and in the name of Jesus. We committed our vows as a testimony to our relationship and our love for him. Imagine how difficult it is to try to destroy a relationship that's built not upon a relationship of the two consenting, but the two as one consenting in a partnership with God. You can't break that partnership with God. And God will not break his partnership with you. Invitation, declaration, and transformation. Invite Christ into your hearts. Follow what he has to say. And know that you will be transformed so that you will be like him, called to the love of the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.